be revived. Pray that there would be a spirit of prayer amongst them. And pray, O God, as we turn and look at your word just now, that as pages was saying before us, we need thy help. We can't do it alone, O God. And so we lay ourselves at your feet and we ask for help and blessing in the Saviour's name. Amen. The first book of Kings, please, in chapter 17. The first book of Kings, chapter 17. Thanks to the group again and thanks to Colin for speaking to the boys and girls this morning. My mum's in heaven a year and a half now, but if there was trophies given out for a name with a wooden spoon, she definitely would have got first praise. Good memories all the same, didn't do us a bit of harm. First Kings and chapter 17 and verse 1. I want you to keep your Bibles open this morning. First Kings 17 verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now I want you to turn over to the next chapter, and we're in verse 1 again of 1 Kings chapter 18 this time. So between chapter 17, the first verse of chapter 17, and the first verse of chapter 18, there is a period of 3.5 years of drought in the land of Israel. And in 1 Kings 18, and it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. So he tells them in 17 there will be no rain, and then he tells them in verse 18 that there's going to be rain. In the next verses in this chapter, we have what we call the contest on Mount Carmel. And those of us that listened to our brother Andrew Daly just a few weeks ago give us a great exposition of it. I thanked him at the time, and I want to thank him again for it that particular Sunday morning. And we're going past the contest, and we're going to verse 41. Verse 41 of 1 Kings chapter 18. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there's a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth, and he put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked, and he said, there is nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, behold, there riseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot, and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great wind. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins, and he ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Now, I want you to turn to the New Testament just for a couple of verses in James chapter 5. James chapter 5 and verse 16. This is the epistle of James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye might be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. I turn back to 1 Kings 18 and keep your finger in there, and the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word this morning to us. I'm not one for fancy titles on my sermons, but if the boys up the stairs want one this morning, assist these 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, I should have them counted long before now. The sound of abundance of rain. The sound of abundance of rain. About a dozen years or so ago, I was in India, and we were in the city of Chennai. In India, there was a group of us out. We were looking at a few projects and doing some building work out there. And when we were going out, they told us we were going in the rainy season. Now, I thought the rainy season was a wee bit like here. I don't know, maybe it's a Loch Shore expression. They talk about a skiff to rain in our country. And if you're in our office in the morning early, there's this great conversation every morning about the weather. And some of the boys usually says it gives a wee skiff to rain. But anyway, it means that there's going to be maybe a shower of rain or two. Those boys that are involved with concrete and so will understand why we need to talk about that. But so I thought there might have been a skiff to rain or something in India. But when we went, I never seen rain like it in my life. It just rained for 2 days, non-stop, flat out. And the people of India just get on with their work. The children are going to school and they're wading through water somewhere between their ankles and their knees. There's guys riding bikes and there's guys walking on building sites, and it just seems to be a way of life. And then on the Sunday morning, we went to look for a church. And we were walking around and we found this Methodist Church of India. Sounded okay to us. And so we went in to this Methodist church. There was no glass in the windows because the heat was intense. And even though it was raining, the sweat was pouring down your head and down your back and so on. And we were sitting in this church. And this dark-skinned brother got up to preach. And I never forget it. He says, "I hear the sound of abundance of rain." And he poured out his heart before the Lord. Brought back a memory as I looked at this verse in the days that are past. And you know, we're living in days today when people are talking about revival. There's churches and they're having special prayer meetings that God would send a mighty revival to this land. And after all, God has sent revivals to Ulster and to Great Britain and to different countries in the world in just not a mighty significant time scale, 150 or 200 years ago. And God hasn't changed. And so it's very possible that God could send a revival to Northern Ireland, to Ulster. God could send a revival to the United Kingdom. But if God is going to send a revival, and if God is going to enable this generation in which we live to experience a revival in the land, well then, I believe that we need to draw near to him in these days. And we need to be crying unto God for the revival to come and to sort our lives out for us. Because if God would send a revival, there's only one way that God would send a revival is that the people of God would be vessels that would be fit for his use. And as we draw near, nearer, nearer, nearer every day to what we believe is the rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that great moment when God himself will descend from heaven with a shout. It could be any day, even today. But as we draw near to the revival and to these days of grace and gospel preaching, as we know it, the hearts of the believers must be right. The lives of the believers must be right. And in the church today, there's a great dearth and a great dryness in the place of prayer. Owen Kjorsen, if you were here on Thursday night, one of our own elders, said this as he started his remarks. He asked the question, "What is the greatest need in the church of God today?" And the answer was this, the revival of prayer amongst God's people. You could have knocked me down with Father. Because I have been looking at this in the week, in a couple of weeks, as I was thinking about this service this morning. And what Alan said really just confirmed it to me on Thursday night. A revival of prayer on the spirit of prayer amongst the believers in the house of God. The greatest need in the church of God today is for God's people to pray. And they have been, and we as elders and as an oversight, have been greatly alarmed in the past wee while. Our hearts have been saddened, our hearts are concerned, our hearts are anxious of the lack of attendance and the lack of exercise of prayer in the prayer meetings, whether it's in the church building here or by Zoom. I thought when we went to Zoom during the lockdown, people would be sitting in the comforts of their own home and all they had to do was hit a button. And we would have screens upon screens up, you know, on your own screen, the way it's divided up. Isn't it sad that I have an iPad, by the way, at home? My laptop's in the office, I don't bring it home, so I have an iPad. And isn't it sad that even the size of an iPad, when the screens are shrunk down, that even one screen of an iPad can hold a number of screens? And when church elders, not just this church, but when church elders and oversight are meeting together to pray, that God's people would have an exercise to pray, there's something badly wrong somewhere. Seems to be some sort of a balance in that. Would it be the prayer meeting or Netflix? Prayer meeting, Amazon Prime? I know our lives are busy. But when we are too busy to attend the place of prayer, whether it's in person or by Zoom, well then we're far, far, far too busy. And if God is ever going to bless us and bless this land and this church with revival, we need people to pray. We need people to be in the house of prayer. We need to be with God's people, in God's house, in the place of prayer. We need people to put their shoulder to the plough if God's going to visit us again. Look down through history. November 1949, Peggy and Christine Smith, they were 84 and 82 respectively. One of them was blind, the other one was bent over on the Isle of Lewis off the coast of Scotland. As one of them read to the other, the one that was blind, listened to her sister as she read the scriptures. I had a great verse, Isaiah 44:3, came to them, I'll pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. And they believed that that particular verse was for their little island, the island of Lewis. And those two old dears began to pray 2 and 3 nights a week. Began at 10 p.m, prayed at 3 a.m. People began to come. People even come at midnight to join them. And God came in a mighty way to the island of Lewis. And conviction of sin fell upon the people. Read it. Google it and read it. It's amazing. It tells of one of the village halls. The young people met on a Friday night to have a dance. And as they were dancing in the village hall and the music was playing, the Spirit of God descended. And the music stopped and all those young people came out and they made their way to the sister's house and they fell on their knees and prayed that God would save them. Amazing. Revival came. 1857, in the village of Kells in County Antrim, not overly far from here, a Presbyterian minister by the name of John Hamilton Moore and 4 recent converts in the schoolhouse in Kells began to pray. And God began to move. And in those towns of Ballymena and the Hoffel and places like that, children on their way to school, people on their way to work, were falling on the streets of those towns and villages and crying that the Lord would save them. And the Lord came. The Spirit of God came in a mighty way. And revival came to this land. We need to pray. We need to fellowship together. We need to stop watching the clock. And we need unity amongst us. Because that great promise again of Psalm 133 is this, that it's only when brethren and sisters dwell together in unity that God commands a blessing. We need total unity amongst us in these days. In these days of pandemic that we find ourselves in, and I know there's restrictions upon us and we don't like them, but let's be unified. Because it's only when we're together in unity that God will command the blessing. And so if you have something against a brother or a sister in this church or in any other place, as this message goes out over the internet this morning, get together and get it sorted out. And let's get the unity flowing like the mighty streams from the throne of grace itself. And let's pray that God would visit us. And let's pray that he would revive us. Revive us again. If God's ever going to bless us, we need to take the time and we need to take the effort and we need to be in attendance and we need to have the exercise and we need to be consistent and we need to pray earnestly that God will visit us. Elijah was a man just like us. James 5 tells us that in England. James says he was a man with passions just like us. He was just like one of us. In Lurgan and everywhere else, he was just like one of us. But yet, he prayed earnestly. He prayed fervently. He prayed effectively. I wonder, have you heard an earnest prayer lately? Sometimes we stand up, and of all these fancy sayings, with all these fancy words, those of us that have been cradled in the gospel and how thankful and privileged we are. But I wonder, have you heard an earnest prayer? Because I have heard them lately. Mostly from the mouths of women, by the way. So us men should be ashamed of ourselves. A dear sister pouring her heart out before the Lord. Pouring her heart out for her family and her friends and her relations. Earnestly praying. You know, when prayer reigned, when rain is mentioned in the Bible, it's mentioned mostly as God's blessing. Now, I know we have the flood, and the flood was a judgment, Noah's flood. But apart from the flood, let's lay the flood aside. And most other occasions when rain is mentioned in the Bible, it's mentioned as a blessing from God, and he blessed his people, and he blessed his land. Of course, God promised Noah that he would never flood the earth again. That's what why he put a rainbow in the sky, and that's why the rainbow belongs to God and nobody else. And here's a man, Elijah, and look at him in verse 18, or in chapter 18. First of all, he's praying in public. Verse 36, it came to pass at the time of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, Israel, let it be known this day that thou art the God in Israel, and so on. He's praying publicly. He's praying on the top of Mount Carmel, just in this contest on Carmel. Andrew, as I say, reminded us of it a few weeks ago. I believe that he perhaps was standing with his arms in the air and calling upon mighty God that he would send fire down from heaven, praying in public. And now as we come to verse 42 here, and verse 42, he cast himself down upon the earth. He puts his face between his knees. And so on Carmel, on the top of Carmel, he's praying in public. And now he's praying in private. And he's praying, he hears a sound of abundance of rain. I tell you this morning, I want to hear the sound of abundance of rain in Lurgan Baptist Church. I want to hear the sound of the abundance of rain in Ulster again. I want God to visit us, if God spares us, and if he be not come, I would love to experience it, revival in the hearts of God's people and the church of God today. I want you to first of all think about the absence of rain. Chapter 17 and verse 1, the absence of rain. For 3.5 years it hadn't rained upon the earth. There wasn't even a dew. On the spring and the summer mornings when we get up early, the dew is on the grass. And so that brings moisture to the ground and causes a growth. But for 3.5 years there had been no rain, not even a dew upon the earth. And so it was a dry and a barren place. It was a place where there was no growth at all. You remember Mephibosheth, he was from Lodibar. Lo means no, Debar means pasture. So he was from a barren, barren place, a place of no pasture. And this is what the land of Israel was at this particular time. It was a dry and barren desert, a place where God wasn't blessing at all, a place where there was no growth. And it's a picture of the church today, isn't it? There's a dryness to it. And there's a barrenness to it. And there's not much growth, sure there's not. And because of that, we get into a blame culture. We blame everybody else. And so, you know, we blame the pastor. But then this church hasn't got a pastor, although we're praying hard for one. And so we blame the elders. It's the elders' fault. There's no growth. So maybe we'll say to them, and maybe they'll send them a letter, and this sort of thing. And then, well, maybe it's the deacon's fault. And then maybe it's the member's fault. But here's where it starts. It starts inside. The dryness and the barrenness begins in each of our lives. That old hymn says, where is the blessedness I knew? Where first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul reversing view of Jesus and his word? A dry and barren place. There's the odd one gets saved. And we're so, so thankful for that. There's the odd one takes the step of baptism. And we're so, so thankful for that. And those of us, you know, that preach sometimes, sometimes we don't get much encouragement. Because when we go to the place of prayer, do you ever notice that the house, the room of prayer in most churches is the smallest room? Sometimes you go to a church and you're escorted through this great big hall, and there's nothing wrong with that. And all these different things are there, and it's a big, big hall, and you have to walk through it. And then there's a wee room at the end that you couldn't whip a cat in, as they say, whatever that means. You could hardly turn in it. There's maybe half a dozen there. Do you ever notice that sometimes when you go to speak, or those of us who go to speak again, when they go to speak at a prayer meeting, a midweek prayer meeting, there's only a couple of dozen chairs there. And if they're singing, well, then the pile of hymn books at the door is only this depth, you know. They only need to put about a dozen or so. And on a Thursday night, we arrive late. 5 or a few minutes past 8. And then some go early. And then with long pauses, with awkward silences, some don't come at all. And then us that do come, perhaps we don't come prepared. And I have prepared for this message for hours in the last week or week, couple of weeks that I've carried it about in my head, and then I begin to put it all on paper, and then I go back to time and time and time again. I've spent hours on it. And yet on a Thursday night we come to the meeting. I come to the prayer meeting. I don't come prepared at all. It's the last minute before I get out of the yard. And I go home and I throw my dinner into me. And I run up the stairs. And I'm 2 minutes in the shower. And I pull on and my hair's still wet. And we jump in the shower and I come to the prayer meeting. We don't come prepared. I don't come prepared. The absence of the rain. Look at verse 18, chapter 18 and verse 1. Our time is hammering on hard here. The announcement of the rain. Elijah says, go show thyself, or the Lord says to Elijah, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. There's the absence of the rain. There is the announcement of the rain. God says, I will send rain. I'll send rain. You see, God has a desire to bless his people. And even though we live in a dry and a barren land and a barren days, God wants us to send rain. Matthew 5, verse 45, God makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain upon the just and the unjust. God wants to bless us. It's always God's desire to bless his people. That great verse in 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14 that we quote so often, if my people. The first word is the most important word in the verse. And it's a small word. Two letters. I-F-F. And yet what a scale of importance it brings to the verse. If my people that are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from them from heaven, I'll forgive their sin, I will heal their land. If my people, if my people. Can God revive us again? He's the same God. And maybe God will send showers of blessing as we move out of lockdown again. We don't want raindrops. It's showers of blessing that we long for. The hymn says that showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling. But for the showers we plead. We want showers of blessing. As we pray for our families, on our loved ones, on our children, on our grandchildren, who are closer to hell now than ever they were. We have been encouraged in our people here in Lurgan, in the prayer meetings in the past few weeks, to call out names for salvation. Oftentimes we just pray, Lord, pray for the unsealed. And we have been encouraging our people here to call out the names, the individual. God knows them. But let's remind ourselves, each of ourselves, who belong unto us are on the road to a lost eternity. The absence of rain, the announcement of rain. Look at verse 41 of chapter 18, the anticipation of rain. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat, drink, for there is a sign of abundance of rain. You notice that there's a sound of it. He doesn't feel it. Now you may think my head's cut. But sometimes I know when it's going to rain. Living beside the lough all my life. And sometimes it's a dry day and there's an hour begins to come. I know you, sir, anybody is here is looking at me like I'm lost. But there is a moisture comes in the air. And you know that it's going to rain. But Elijah didn't feel it. He hears it. He hears there is a sound of abundance of rain. How did he hear it? Was there a sound of distant thunder? Was there some sort of a sound come from the heavens? Well, I think that this man was so in tune with his God that God sends him the sound of abundance of rain. I would love to know what it is, but we're not told. But here's a man, and he's listening, and he hears the sound of abundance of rain. And if we are ever going to hear the sound of the abundance of rain, and the abundance of blessings to pour the rain upon this church and upon this people, we need to be in tune, and we need to be listening to our God. And so let's turn the TV off. And let's turn the radio down. And let's put our iPhones on the silent. And let's switch Oprah Winfrey off. And listen for the sound of the abundance of rain. Notice this man's posture. This man's posture, verse 42. He casts himself upon the earth and he falls on his face between his knees. What way do we pray in Northern Ireland? Aye, well, we sit in our seat, we close our eyes, and those of us that are really holy might bow our heads. One of the things in the Brethren, I was brought up in the Brethren, and as a wee boy I used to go to the prayer meeting on a Sunday night before the gospel meeting with my dad and my grandfather. And one of the things that reminds me of those men is they used to kneel. When they went in, they used to sit. And then when the time was right, somebody gave the nod. And like soldiers, they all got down on their knees. But at least they got down. And here's a man, Elijah, this great prophet of old. And he casts himself upon the earth and he puts his face between his knees. Can't really reenact it, probably because of my age on the stage this morning. But I hope in your mind's eye you can think of the way this man was. Fell on his face. John done it in Revelation chapter 1 when he heard the voice of the Lord, he fell on his face. Paul done it on the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9, he fell on his face. Isaiah chapter 6, in the year King Isaiah died, he got the vision, he fell on his face. Moses in Exodus chapter 3, Abraham in Genesis chapter 7, Joshua in Joshua chapter 5. Notice his posture. And here's a man, let's remember now, a moment or two before, he's calling down fire from heaven. His hands is in the air and he's praising and praying to Almighty God and the fire of heaven comes. And here he's found now in the humble place. Just fell on his face with his head between his knees. His posture. Look at his persistence. Verse 43. Go up now, he says to the servant, look towards the sea. When you're standing in Carmel, I've been at it. It's an amazing place being on the top of Mount Carmel. When you turn around the back, you can see the Mediterranean Sea, and it's 30 miles away. So when you're turning around at the back of Carmel and you're looking towards the Mediterranean Sea, 30 miles you're looking. And then when you turn and you face towards Jerusalem and so on, you're looking over the valley of Megiddo, where the Battle of Armageddon will take place. And it's amazing. And the American fighters, bomber fighters, are coming over it. As you're standing there, and it's an amazing place. As far as your eye can see, it's just flat. Just a flat, flat piece of ground. Square miles, tens and tens of square miles in front of you. If there's such a thing as a good place for a battle, by the way, it's the valley of Megiddo. And Elijah says to his servant, go and look towards the sea. So he looks around 30 miles. And he walks a little, and some of the theologians reckon he walks a mile, whether that's right or not, I don't know. But he heads towards the sea, and Elijah says to him, see, is there any clouds? And so he walks a mile this way, and then he walks a mile back, and Elijah's still on his knees, he's still with his face towards the ground, and the servant says nothing. There's nothing there. And so Elijah says, go again. And so he goes again, and he comes back. And seven times he goes as persistent. You see, this man, let's remember that God had promised him. And we deal with a God who keeps his promises. And Elijah had experienced the mighty hand of God, and God had told him it's going to rain. And yet this great prophet, he felt the need in his heart to pray that God would bring the rain. He prayed earnestly and expectantly and effectively. He kept on praying. He was a man full of motivation and humiliation. His posture, his persistence, his pleading seven times. He says to the servant, go. And the servant goes and he comes back. Nothing there. Those of you that walk, you can walk a mile roughly in about 15 minutes. And so he heads that road for 15 minutes and he comes back. So that's half an hour. And he says there's nothing, Elijah. And seven times he'd done that. So that's almost 2 hours. Sorry. That's almost 2.5 hours. That's not right. 3.5 hours. I'm all mixed up. 3.5 hours. This man's praying. He's on his knees, face to the ground, praying 3.5 hours. Every time he goes and every time he comes back, 3.5 hours. And then when somebody gets up to pray at 9:02 on the Thursday night, I wish we could get home. And with the keys in our hand, and with the phone out of our pocket. 3.5 hours, he's praying. With confidence, with conviction, with concentration. His persistence, his posture, his pleading. The absence of rain, the announcement of rain, the anticipation of rain, Lastly, the abundance of rain. The seventh time he comes back. Elijah, is there anything? No. Well, there's a cloud. And it's the size of a man's hand. Man's hand. Depends on the size of your hand. The Emersons are all blessed with big hands. The size of a man's hand. Now, there hadn't been a cloud in the sky for 3.5 years. Because when God says it's not going to rain, he means it's not going to rain. And so there'd been blue sky for 3.5 years. Some of them could hardly remember what a cloud looked like. And then this cloud appears. Just the size of a man's hand. You see, God starts in a small way. Little boy just brought 5 loaves and 2 fish. And the hillsides of Galilee were thronged with people. It was just a wee lunch. 5 loaves and 2 fish. But everybody got blessed. In fact, there was so much that the disciples gathered a basket full each and took it home with them. 12 baskets. David went out to kill the giant. Just 5 wee stones. Small things, big in the hands of God. From grape trees, from small acorns grew grape trees. You see, it's not the scale of it. It's the size of it when God's in it. And this cloud came. And notice what this man of God says. He says to the servant, go and tell Ahab right away. Get into your chariot and head for Jezreel. You know why? Because the ground was all dusty and barren. That when rain came, Elijah knew that in just a few minutes of heavy rain, that the ground that had been dry and parched for years would just turn into, you know what gutters is, don't you, in muck? And so he says, go and tell Ahab, get into your chariot and head for Jezreel. Don't haste, don't delay, get at it. And the rain came, and the deluge came. Verse 45, the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. Revive thy work, O Lord. Bring Pentecostal showers. Most Baptist boys don't talk too much about Pentecost. And we don't talk sometimes too much about the Holy Spirit. Pentecost only happened once. It was God's promise to his disciples. He said, when I am gone, the Comforter will come. He said in John, wasn't it 15? He says, I will send my Spirit. And when that day of Pentecost was fully come, the Holy Spirit descended and he came. And he indwelt the believers in Jerusalem in those days. And everyone is saved by God's wonderful and marvelous grace on the moment of conversion. The Holy Spirit comes and indwells them. And so our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And that's why you don't like the teaching of the second blessing and so on. When God blesses you once, why does he need to bless you again with the Holy Spirit? We need a regular infilling and a regular anointing of the Holy Spirit. Revive thy work, O Lord. Bring Pentecostal showers. Oh, that God would come again on the land of Ulster. Oh, that God would reign again on Lurgan Baptist Church. And us that are members and friends and that come here, that God would deal with us. And that we would be vessels fit for the Master's use. Be thine the glory. Thine alone, the blessing shall be ours. I'm done. And I should have been done a minute or two ago. Just as we finish, I want to ask you a few questions and then we're done. If God was to send revival. If God was to send the abundance of rain on this church, would we be ready for it? Would we be prepared for many new converts? People calling out on the name of the Lord, people getting gloriously sealed, coming into our church, would we be ready for them as Christians, as people of God? You know what it would mean? It would mean more Sunday school teachers, because their families would be coming. More Sunday school rooms meeting contain them. It means it wouldn't be a bad problem. It would mean more bus drivers. People would be longing to get into the church, and maybe they'd have no way of coming, so we'd need more boys to drive the bus. And women too, by the way. We'll not be sexist. That would mean more families coming to the church. That would mean more challenges. But then it would mean more opportunities. That would mean that there would be more work to do. That would mean that there'd be more problems to deal with. Because when you get people, you'll always get problems. That would mean that the elders would have more visiting to do. That would mean that we would have more counselling to do. If there was the abundance of rain. And so our hearts and our lives ready for the sound of abundance of rain. Oh, that God would give us a desire. And oh, that God would give us an exercise. As we come back into the church next Sunday, if the Lord be not come, let's get the church filled again with people of God, with a desire for the things of God, and a desire for the people outside this place. I'll see you all at the prayer meeting on Thursday night. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we just come at the end of our time together. And Lord, you know our hearts. And Lord, we can only give what you give to us. And so we pray, Lord, that you would create within us an exercise, a love for the things of God and for the people of God. And we pray, Lord, that you would send a mighty abundance of rain. We pray, Lord, that you would flood this town and flood this province and this world in these closing days of time. We pray that your name will be honored, your name will be glorified, that the kingdom of God would be extended, and that glory and honor would be brought to the name of the Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord, in the days that lie ahead. Remember that it's only one life, and it'll soon be passed, very soon. And it's only what's done, for Jesus will last. Amen. The group are going to come and sing at the end. Thank you. Thank you. Just a verse very quickly this morning as we come to the Lord's table is found in John 19. John 19 and verse 30. And I know it so well. John 19 and verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It is finished. I was just thinking about the finished work of Calvary. We start works, many of us men, and they never finish. The farmer begins to plough a field and something happens, he has to leave it. Maybe the field's never finished. We begin a construction job somewhere and something happens and the building's never finished. Maybe a lady begins to do something at home and something distracts her. And the task never finished. But Christ cried, "Finished," upon the cross. Finished work. A work that totally satisfied a holy God. Because God hates sin, but he loves the sinner. And so there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. And so God sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Earlier on this morning, as I met around the table, we sang a beautiful hymn, "O Christ, what burdens bowed thy head. Our load was laid on thee. Thou stoodest in the sinner's stead. Burst all my ill for me." He stood in the sinner's stead. He completed the work that God gave him to do. And in completeness and full accomplishment upon the cross, Christ cried, "Finished." One of the other gospel writers says, Jesus cried with a loud voice. I like to think that this was Christ's finest hour. Men hang on to the life as long as they can. I've been at the bedside of a few people that have left this scene of time and went into eternity. It was always a moment of extreme weakness when they take their last breath and go to heaven. But here's one who cries with a loud voice, because he had power to lay down his life and he had power to take it up again. And so it was just one word. The word was tetelestai in the language. Tetelestai. It means completely finished. It means paid in full. And the price of sin was paid in full at Calvary. I speak this morning with all the reverence in my heart. Sometimes you see a man and he takes a stamp and he hits the page and it says paid in full. On an invoice or a docket or something when we go into a store to get something. And it's as if God set his stamp, set his seal upon the cross at Calvary. Christ finished. The great work of redemption was complete. Of course, we often remind ourselves that when Christ cried finished on the cross, the sayings are finished. When he spoke on the cross, the Lord Jesus, he spoke seven times. The four gospel writers remind us of that. And so this was the sixth saying upon the cross, finished. The seventh being, of course, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." The sayings are finished. And the scriptures are finished because over 33, at least 33 prophecies were fulfilled on this great day at Calvary. Prophecies from the Old Testament. For instance, "Not of bone of him shall be broken," and so on. The 33 prophecies were fulfilled at the cross of Calvary on this great day. His sayings were finished, the scriptures were finished, and his sufferings were finished. Men had done their worst. And then in the darkness, God hid him from the human race's view. And we were reminded already this morning how Jehovah Bod is thrown away. And Christ bore the divine stroke of God's wrath and judgment upon the cross. I was telling Brother Alan, we had an old uncle in the Gospel Hall, and when he used to pray this, and it's a course of a hymn, and I never heard it sung, only ever heard it quoted, and it said this: "Ne'er again will God Jehovah smite the shepherd with the sword. Ne'er again will cruel sinners set at naught our glorious Lord." The sayings, the scriptures, the suffering, and salvation's work was complete. Because today there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin, and the door is open, and all may go in. And each of us go to Calvary's cross, that's where we begin when we come as sinners to Jesus. And we have been at it in our lifetime. And that's why we come this morning to remember him. The bread reminds us of his body, and the cup reminds us of his precious blood shed and poured out for our sin. Let's take a moment as we come to the table. Our God, we thank you this morning for the bread upon the table. We thank you that it's here to remind us of the body of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for those hours upon the cross, 3 in light and 3 in darkness, when he bore the great price and punishment for our sin. Remember the psalmist says, "Deep calleth on the deep, at the noise of thy waterspouts, all thy waves, thy billows, are gone over me." We thank thee for the body of the Lord Jesus this morning, broken and bruised and put to shame for us. And this bread's here to remind us this morning. May our meditation of him be sweet. In Jesus' name. The bread reminds us of the body of the Lord Jesus. Thank you, God, this morning for the cup upon the table just now that is here to remind us of the blood of the Lord Jesus. I thank you this morning again that it is the blood that atones for the soul. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. I thank you this morning for the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. I thank you for the precious blood that purged our sins and brought us now all cleansed and sanctified to God. Thy holy name to magnify. The cup reminds us of his precious blood. Our Father, we thank thee this morning that our meditation of him has been sweet. And we pray in the days that lie ahead that we will be glad in the Lord. Pray that the fragrance of this little feast this morning would go with us in the week that lies ahead. May all we do and all we say be for him and for him alone. We thank thee for the person, for the work of the Lord Jesus this morning. Thank you for thy word that has gone forth today. And pray to bless it to each one that has heard it. Commend ourselves to thee. Pray for the services in the afternoon and the gospel tonight. We pray that the kingdom of God would be extended and that many would come to know the Saviour. In Jesus' name, amen.